Good evening. We're going to be continuing this evening with some different passages in Ephesians. We'll branch out a little bit. This book has been on my mind a lot lately, and I hope that we'll be encouraged and helped, in particular in our prayer, by our study this evening. If you'll open with me to Ephesians chapter 1, actually, we'll begin there. We'll come back to chapter 3, Lord willing, later in the lesson. We're going to begin in Ephesians 1. And as we think particularly about how we pray and think about the examples that the Bible has given us about prayer, a lot of times we think about the Psalms. The Psalms are certainly a wealth of information and examples of how David and other psalmists poured their hearts out to God and some very helpful ways that they did that. When we think about prayers in the New Testament, there was a while there that I said, well, there's that one prayer in Acts 4 where they pray for boldness, but not a lot of other examples except outside of like the narrative of the book of Acts. One thing I started to notice as we went through the epistles is that Paul kind of gives us an insight as to what he was praying for as he goes through these letters to the saints. And he'll say, I'm praying this for you, I'm praying that for you, and for us to see these examples of prayers within the epistles. It was a very encouraging study for me to go through and just try to find these prayers in the scriptures. Because they're not always phrased like we would pray, like, Dear Father in heaven, you know, hallowed be your name, and then this thing, in Jesus' name, amen. He doesn't phrase them that way in the epistles. Here in Ephesians 1, we're going to see it phrased in this way. Beginning in verse 16, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. And he goes on, and really the rest of chapter 1 is this prayer for the Ephesian brethren, for the people that he is writing to. And he tells them exactly, here's what I'm praying for you. I'm bowing my knees before the Father, as he's going to say in chapter 3, and here's what I'm praying. Just some of the prayers that I found, Romans 10, 1, Romans 15, 5 through 7, Romans 15, 13, 2 Corinthians 13, 7 and 9, Colossians 1, there's one in almost every chapter of Colossians 1, 2, and 4, 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3, 1 Timothy 1, Philemon 6, and Hebrews 13. All of these passages that go into kind of this, may God do this for you. May God accomplish this in you. And to just watch for those as we go through our study of the New Testament scriptures and to look at what, in this case, most of these being what Paul is praying for. And think about our own prayers by comparison. How are we doing in modeling our prayers and making our prayers more biblical, more scriptural? Certainly prayers are a personal thing and is going to vary from person to person. But I think it will help each of us to examine these prayers. We're going to look at two prayers tonight in the book of Ephesians, which are probably my two favorites, though Philippians is a close second. And examine and see what Paul is praying for to help us as we pray to God. I want to say by way of introduction that as we think about the work of the Lord and even the work of a local congregation, one of the most important ways you can serve in this congregation is to pray. A lot of times you hear people say, well, you know, the least I can do is pray for you. Oh, you know, I'm praying for you. Oh, okay. And we treat that almost as kind of like, that's kind of a given, you know, we'll do that. But if you think about what we're doing when we're praying, we're going to the God who can do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. There's a real sense in which praying is not the least we can do. Praying is the most we can do for someone. And really not the most we can do, but the most we can ask for someone. Because God can do so much more than we can. So even in our talking about praying, I think we need to be careful to say, I'm praying for you, and that's huge. You know, anything else we do in addition to that, of course, is helpful, is needful, especially in this time when we have so many of our number who need help and need assistance. But certainly, let us not minimize the power of prayer. as we go through this. That is so much of what we can do to help. I think it's interesting to see what Paul was doing, and even Silvanus. Look with me in Colossians. We'll come back to Ephesians in a moment. Look with me in Colossians 4 and this is not the Silvanus. It's not the reference I thought it was. When it mentions the brother Silvanus, it mentions him laboring in prayer for the brethren. And this is one of the things that Paul did as a part of his work for these churches. He was encouraging them by traveling to see them. He was going and giving them the word of God. But another thing that he was doing in these epistles is he says, here's what I'm praying for you. Paul viewed this not as just a marginal part of his ministry as, well, and by the way, I'm praying for you. But he cared enough about this to record some of the parts of these prayers for them and to write them into his epistles so that they could see what he was praying for them. And I want to, the thing that has struck me as I've looked through these prayers, these examples that we have, is the overwhelming content of these prayers is, by its very nature, spiritual in content. He's praying about their souls. And a lot of times, when we pray, it's not wrong, certainly, to do this. I want to say this very carefully, of course, in a context where we do a lot of praying for this because it's very needful. But a lot of times we're praying for people's bodies, that they might be healed, that they might be, you know, recover and everything like that. And that's certainly very important. But I think in addition to that, in looking at the prayers that are offered scripturally, we need to pray for souls and think of people's souls as we're praying for their bodies as well. Their souls might be strengthened to do those things. So the lesson tonight is praying for souls. So let's come back and look at these two prayers in particular. Ephesians chapter 1. He's just gone into great detail to describe the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in verses 3 through 14 that these Christians have been promised by God. It says, look at the wealth of what you have. Do you even realize this? Again, tying into what he'll do in chapter 2 after the prayer that we talked about in detail this morning. But look at what he's going to pray for them. Picking up reading in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the first thing that we see Paul doing in his prayers is that he's giving thanks for the brethren. These prayers are not something that Paul has to kind of force himself to do. There is a love that Paul has for these people that moves him not only to just kind of be like, oh, well, what do they need? I can do these things. But he loves them. And so he starts off by giving thanks for them. He says, God, thank you for these things. In the prayer in Philippians 1, he says, I do not cease to give thanks to God on my every remembrance of you, constantly mentioning you in my prayers. I think one of the things that we need to work on first sometimes as we're praying for souls is just the love for souls that Paul had. the love for souls that our Lord Jesus had. When our prayers come from a heart that is overflowing with love for our brethren, it's going to be a whole lot easier to pray for those people. And it's a whole lot easier to think of, okay, this is what this person needs. This is what I'm going to go to God and ask for on their behalf. So that's kind of the background. The context of this is thanksgiving for the brethren themselves, for their faith and the encouragement that he's received from them. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And you see, we see here that he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. So he addresses his prayer to the Father here. The Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very similar to what he said back in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. So he begins the prayer by just getting his mind centered on the God from whom all this glory is coming. And that's just so helpful for us. Sometimes we just launch right into our petitions as we pray, but to take a moment to think about who we are addressing and to think about how God-centered these prayers are in telling us about God, saying who he is, getting us in that mindset of reverent awe, from which it's much easier to make appropriate petitions to God and to kind of stave off the gimme, gimme attitude that sometimes we can get into without even meaning to do that. We really need to come before God, certainly with our petitions, but coming before him with that sense that he is the Father of glory and we are nothing in his sight. So the first thing that he asks for, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Well, that's pretty deep right off the bat. This is not just your run-of-the-mill praying for the food kind of thing. He's praying for the spirit of wisdom and of revelation to be given to them, that they might be able to have the knowledge of God himself. Isn't that our most urgent spiritual need? We need desperately and urgently to know God. Jesus would pray in his prayer in John 17, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the Father, and the Son whom you have sent." John 17, verse 3. We need to know God. And so he begins with the urgent spiritual need that they need to have the spirit of knowledge and of revelation. We're not going to know God unless he's shown us himself. So through his word, given through the Holy Spirit, we can see God. He then goes on to pray for them, starting, of course, here with the most important things, for three things in particular. And I love the way he kind of sets this up. He says in verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. He's not just praying that their eyes might be opened physically to see something or like that. I'm reminded of course, 2 Kings 6 and Elisha and the chariots of fire. We've mentioned that several times in the recent weeks and what an awesome sight that was, where his eyes were opened to see the spiritual things around him. It's a similar concept here that Paul is praying for the Ephesian brethren. He's saying, I pray that the eyes of your hearts might be opened up to see what's already around you, but you may not really be thinking about it. Because when we see these things and we have these things in our hearts and in our minds, it's going to change the way that you are walking. And it's going to help you walk worthy of the calling that we have in chapters 4 through 6 of this book. So what are the three things that he prays that their hearts might see with these spiritual eyes? First of all, he says that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. We need to realize what we have to look forward to and the goal that we have in mind. I'll tell you, when you're running cross country, there's something very disheartening that happens sometimes is you're running a course that you've never run before and you don't know where the finish line is. And you're going through the course and you're thinking, okay, where am I going? When is this going to be over? And you don't have that clearly in your mind, and it's hard to stay pushing yourself when you just don't know what it is you're looking for, where it is you're headed. When we realize the hope that we have, and we have a clearer picture in our minds of what God wants for us, first of all, while we're here, and ultimately of what we're headed toward in being with God and His people forever in heaven, that's going to be a lot more motivating right here and now. When we really understand the height of the hope God has for us, it's going to move us to resist temptation, because you know what? It's not worth it. The hope I have is way better than trading it for just a minute of pleasure. The hope I have is way better than giving up just because this is a difficult or awkward or difficult situation. The hope is better. If we don't fan that hope and flame within us on a fairly regular basis, it's really easy for us to kind of forget and to let the eyes of our heart kind of drowsily go to sleep, and we're not thinking about the hope. We need that reminder, and that's what Paul's praying for them, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. That's another important word in the book of Ephesians, especially in the first three chapters. The first three chapters of Ephesians is the calling of God. It says, this is what God has done for you. This is what God has for you. Now live it. Here's the walk in chapters 4 through 6. So what is the hope of His calling? God has given us such a reward in being with Him for eternity and in knowing Him, that we can overcome the obstacle. We've got to be focused on the hope. What's the second thing that He wants them to know, to have their eyes open to? What is the hope to which He has called you? And number two, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? Again, we've got glory coming back here from the Father of glory in the beginning of the prayer. And He says, I want you to know about this inheritance. And that's something that we may have lost a little bit of in our culture, because we don't have as much of that idea of an inheritance, not as strong as it used to be. But what has God laid up for us? We read about that inheritance. We're going to deviate here for just a moment. In 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to see a couple of the similar things here that Peter is reminding these Christians of, and tie these together. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven. Peter wants these people to think about the blessing they have to look forward to of this inheritance. And I think really ultimately the inheritance is God Himself. Of being with Him in glory for all of eternity. And being able to inherit that with the rest of the saints. As He says here, His glorious inheritance in the saints. Being able to be before the very presence of the one that we loved and have longed to see for so long. And to worship Him. Not just kind of like we're doing right now, but to be able to worship Him in His very presence for all of eternity. So much better than anything this world has to offer. And to know that inheritance is not something that's going to fade. It's not something that's going to tarnish. It's not something that's perishable. Peter says, look, this inheritance you've got, it's not going anywhere. You can count on it. And when we are thinking forward to those things, it's like, what difficulty is going to get in the way? When we have a clear vision of what God has laid up for us, it helps us overcome day by day. The third thing in this list here that He wants them to know, He says, I want you to know the hope to which He's called you. I want you to know the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And the third thing, verse 19 of Ephesians 1, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? We need to know and really have a sense of God's power. Because it's easy for us to forget in this world where we're just so easy to walk by sight and to see the power of things around us. We're reminded of Peter when he steps out on the water to Jesus, as Jesus is walking to him on the water, and he's, by Jesus' power, not his own, he's walking to Jesus on the water, but even then, he gets distracted. He sees the power of the storm. He sees the power of the waves. He sees how things are changing and unstable all around him, and he takes his eyes off the power of the one he's walking to. And he starts to sink. And thankfully, there's Jesus to pull him up. Such a helpful example for us, knowing that in the midst of our doubt, in the midst of our difficulty, Jesus is there to pick us back up and to keep us going. But when we have the faintest inkling of the immeasurable greatness of God's power, whatever the storm is like nothing in comparison. And we need spiritual eyes to see that, because we're not going to always have some physical reminder of that. And that's why Paul's praying. I pray that your eyes are open to this and that they stay open. We need these reminders constantly. And the rest of the chapter, really, I think what he's doing is he's unpacking the picture of God's power. He's saying, I want you to know this power, and you want, I'm going to show you the power. I'm going to tell you how God exhibited his power, and what is it? If you were to summarize the rest of the chapter, he shows his power in Christ, and in particular, in the resurrection of the dead. Isn't that what it says in Romans? Who he proclaimed to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. If God has the power to bring a dead man back to life, what else can he do? Because really, isn't that kind of one of the basic things that God asks us to believe in that helps us to keep going? Is that God can bring life from death? Certainly on a physical level, that God can heal us. On a physical level, that God will one day raise our bodies. But on a spiritual level, isn't that what we have hope in? That God is going to take us when we are dead in our trespasses and sins and raise us spiritually? He's going to really forgive us. He's going to really restore us to that relationship. If He raised Jesus Christ, He can raise us too. He can raise our bodies and He can raise our souls. And when we fall in sin again and again and again, He can keep raising us up. And when we see that with our spiritual eyes, when we see that power, it's like, okay, we can do this. It's not by my power, though. I don't know if y'all remember that from Zechariah. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. There in one of the visions in Zechariah. It's not our own power. We're not trusting in ourselves in this. But if we can just see the smallest part of God's power, that is going to help us so much to stay focused. So it's power according to the resurrection, the power to bring life from death. And we touched this morning on what He did with Christ, seating Him in the heavenly places at His right hand, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, putting all things under His feet, giving Him His head over all things to the church, which is the fullness of His body. A lot of other teaching we could do from that. I think it's kind of interesting how His prayer kind of morphs into this teaching here. But the point is, see Jesus. See the power of God in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and know that's the power that He says, backing up to verse 19, the greatness of His power toward who? The greatness of His power toward us who believe. That power that works in Christ is available to us through God. And that's an awesome thought. More we could say about that prayer. We're going to move to the prayer in chapter 3 for the remaining time we have this evening. I hope we're just beginning to see, though, this idea of praying for people's souls, praying that the eyes of their heart might be enlightened. This is some deep stuff and some very helpful things and some things that I hope we can take and be praying for one another. Not just praying that we might be healed physically, certainly continuing for that, but praying that our souls might really grow to these things that God has made possible for us. Ephesians chapter 3, of the prayers that Paul offers, this may be the most well-known and the most beautiful. Begin reading with me, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And that's the way he ends the first half of the book. And that's awesome. The two things that I think we see consistently in the first and second prayers in this book is he's praying for power and he's praying for wisdom for these people. We saw the power, knowing the immeasurable greatness of His power, and that wisdom, they would have the knowledge of God. So that's what we're going to see starting off right from the get-go in this prayer. Again, bowing the knees before the Father, addressing the prayer to Him. And then in verse 16, according to the riches of His glory. So whatever's coming after that, it's according to the riches of God's glory. So how much? You were to put a quantity on that. We're talking super abundance beyond all that we ask or think is how he's going to conclude the prayer. Paul prays enormous things for these brethren. I think we need to think about that. Sometimes our prayers are really small. Maybe perhaps sometimes because our faith is small. But we need to think about, with the power that's available to us, what are we praying for our brethren? What are we praying for God's kingdom? He says he's praying this prayer according to the riches of God's glory. He began the first prayer with God's glory, and he's beginning it here. And calling that to mind, saying, according to the riches of his glory, may he grant you to be strengthened with power, again, through his Spirit in the inner being. Paul's praying for not a physical strength here, not for the power to do some physical task or some great feat, but just have the inner strength that's going to lead people to do what's right and is going to lead people to obey the Lord. To be strengthened with God's power in your inner being. So that, the purpose of this, again, is for Christ to come and make his home with us. I don't know if you'll remember, several months ago we talked about the dwelling place of God and how that was manifested through the scriptures, starting with the Garden of Eden and going through the tabernacle and the temple and the ways that God manifested himself. And now, in his own people, God wants to come and dwell with us. But he's got a clean house first. And we need God's power, God's forgiving, God's raising power to get the sin out of our lives so that Christ can come and dwell in our hearts through faith. And I love beginning here at the end of verse 17. What does he say? He wants them to be kind of like a tree. He wants them to take their roots and grow them deep down into this love of Christ. And that's a rich biblical image. I don't know how much you've thought about the tree image that's kind of used in different places through the scriptures. You think about Psalm 1, the righteous being a tree planted by the streams of water, and it bears fruit in its season, and whatever he does, he prospers. But the reason the tree is able to do that, the reason the tree is such an image of stability and strength and health, is because of the roots. And if we don't have a good root system, nothing else good is going to happen. So he says, I'm praying that you might take your roots and get them as deep as you possibly can into the love of Christ. Because once you get a grip on that, you're not going anywhere. You're going to be able to bear fruit. You're going to be able to be stable. You're going to be able to be, you know, give shade and blessing to other people around you. But you got to take the time to grow the roots. And if you've ever watched a tree grow, you know it takes a long time. But we need to be constantly working at that to get our roots down into this love of Christ. And he's going to go on more about that. I want us to look at one other passage on this, on the tree, and that's in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, and one of these other images, like we talked about in Isaiah 55, and God's invitation to the mission that he has for us, and kind of the invitation that he offers there, and wanting to make us monuments to him. But here in Isaiah 61, read with me in verse 3. It says, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Again, it's a picture here of what God's plans are for his people in bringing his Messiah. And I just love this description. God wants us to be oak trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. Again, we talked about the sower and the seed and how frequently that image is used. But that little seed growing into a bulwark of strength by being rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. Coming back to Ephesians 3, he says, I want you to be rooted and grounded in the love. How are they going to do that? They need to just get their minds around the love of Christ. And like this morning, we are trying to just get our minds around God's grace and his mercy. He's now saying, you need to get your minds around this love. He says in verse 18, that you may have strength to comprehend. It's like, you can't even comprehend without this strength that God is going to give you. With all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth? This is a love that goes beyond our dimensions. I'm not sure all of the significance, the fact that he uses four different measurements, kind of, and we're like, wait, is it one of the three dimensions? You know. But the idea here is that it's immense in every way you could possibly imagine. You think about the description of God's love that he gives in Psalm 103, where he says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love toward those who love him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our iniquities from us. Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. That it's like, how can I even describe this love? To what shall I compare? You know, the biggest thing you can imagine, as high as the heavens are above the earth, you look all the way out to that horizon, and you look all the way out to that horizon, that's how far your sins are from you. That's how much God loves you. It's not like he's taking your sin away, but just ready to hit you with it. He's like, he throws it in the depths of the sea. We have a couple of songs that we sing that draw on this image. And his grace reaches me deeper than the ocean and wider than the sea is the grace of the Savior for sinners like me. Maybe my favorite one is the third verse of The Love of God, where it says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Paul wants us to know that love. He wants the Ephesians to know that love. To know the love of Christ, in verse 19, that surpasses knowledge. There's a little paradox for you. God can give us the strength to begin to know that love that surpasses our knowledge. And that's when we really begin to love one another, isn't it? Why do we love? What did John say, 1 John 4? We love because he first loved us. And the minute that we really start to get a handle on this love that God has for us, It is just going to open our eyes and our lives to the kind of love that God wants us to have for our brethren and for the lost. When Jesus said, "I give you a new commandment, that you should love one another even as I have loved you." That's God's plans for us, and that is a high calling, brethren. May God help us to know this love so that we can show that kind of love. And he concludes the prayer with one of my favorite couple of verses. "Now to him who is able," there's God's power, "to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think," there's the knowledge, "according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." It all comes back to God's power, that they would really understand that and say, if you believe that God is able to do this, it's going to empower us to do God's will on this earth. He's able to do not just more, not just abundantly more, but far more abundantly, not just in all that we know, but all that we can even imagine. I think that's a comforting thought, that God is not limited by our ability, and God is not even limited by our imagination. And if you think about the things that God prophesied in the Old Testament, and, you know, "No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those that love him." God has things in store for us that we can't know, but we can trust him. And we can know that his power will accomplish what needs to happen. And sometimes we skip over these like a kind of a benediction, I guess is what you call it, in verse 21. "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." I think it's really helpful us to slow down as we read these at the end of the prayer, because a lot of Paul's writings, when he's getting to a big main point, he'll just start praising God at the end of the prayer that he's offering or the section that he's concluding. And it all comes back to God's glory. It's all about him. That's why we're here, is to glorify the one that made us in his image. To him be glory where? In the church. That's why we're here. Like we talked about this morning, God puts us on display for his glory so that they'll look at us and say, "Wow, if God is able to do that with those people, what can he do for me?" He's able to do far more abundantly, all beyond that we can ask or think. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. You think about that. How much was God glorified in Christ's life? He parallels that with the church. That's what God wants for us as his people. That's our calling, to give him glory like Christ gave him glory. And when do we give him glory? Not just now, not just for a moment, but like he talked about this morning, in the ages to come, he says, throughout all generations, forever and ever. It's only God's glory, it's only God's power that's going to last that long and be able to accomplish those kind of results. This is a heavy prayer, but one that I hope has encouraged us tonight to think about praying for souls, praying for God's power in our lives and the lives of those around us, and praying for wisdom that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened. I hope we're able to change after tonight for the better, that we're able to pray more effectively, to pray more biblically. Again, the invitation is open tonight if you need to make your life right with God. His power is available when we respond in faith. Christ can come and dwell in your heart through faith, like we talked about tonight. If you need to be baptized into Christ, wash away your sins, and start walking with him, and having that, his power available to you. If you need to get your life back on track, get that hope renewed in you, let us know how we can help you, and come while we stand and sing this song.